And this is, I'm not sure if it's our first annual, but it is an annual, and I'm going to call it our first annual Cross Point Community Church Global Outreach Sunday. And our focus is on reaching and reaching to across the world, so reaching out. And we'll probably have another in the spring about reaching in local outreach, but our focus is going to be more on reaching out. And we're finishing a three-part series this morning from Romans 8, 9, and 10. And some of you have been here for most or all of that. And a couple weeks ago, we did Romans 8, which I am pretty convinced is one of the high points of biblical revelation, where if God is for us, who can be against us? And what will separate us from the love of God? And then last week, a little bit more challenging chapter, Romans 9, but it states the glory, the sovereignty of God. But it also says Paul is for his people, for the Jews, and he wants to see the world converted. He wants to see them coming to Jesus. And God says, hey, we're gonna do it. And so you see the picture of God in Romans 9. Romans 10 is a section that deals with what is my responsibility, what is our responsibility. So you've got a sovereign God, and you've got human responsibility, and they don't fight with each other. They actually are married together to each other, which is a beautiful biblical truth. So we're going to look at, I think, one of the clearest statements of the gospel is in Romans chapter 10. I hope your Bibles are open to that. So what I did, I think I've said this every week, is I tried to figure out how often is the word gospel used in the Bible. So you do your little search. And it actually, there's a verb form of gospel, at least in the original language. There's no verb for gospel in English. You don't gospelize or gospeline. At least I don't think you do, although we could create a new word probably. So it's a noun, and the verb form in the New Testament would be evangelize. As a matter of fact, the noun form in the New Testament could be evangel. Just we don't use that word very much. So gospel is the evangel. Evangel comes from two words, eve, which is actually you, and it means good, like eulogy is a good word. It's good, and then angel, evangelize or evangel. An angel really could be referring to an angel, could be referring to a messenger, so it's good message. The evangel is a good message. It's good news. It's used 140 times in the noun and verb form in the New Testament, just for fun. You guys don't find it as fun as I do, but I still think it's fun. So I try to think of some examples of good news. Have you guys ever gotten good news? I mean, recently in our culture, one of the good news items people have said is, I took a COVID test and good news, it was negative. I mean, how often are negatives good news? But they are, right? In medical testing, it's almost like no matter what medical test you get, you hope it's negative, and that's good news. Or maybe for some of you young people or some of you other student-type people, if you take a test and you pass it and get a good grade, and then you come home and say, I got good news, and good news isn't I failed the test. Good news is I passed. Or maybe good news is we're having a baby. Matter of fact, we're going to do a baby dedication in December. Looking forward to that. That's good news. Or I got the job. That's good news. Or sometimes bad news can be good news. Like before we moved to Greenwood, Indiana, Kathy and I, 2.5 years or so ago, we were trying to sell our house, and we had good help in selling our house. But some of the people thought our roof wasn't all that good, and we disagreed with that. 17 years of good service. It's a good roof. What do you want? You want one of those new roofs? That's what they wanted. So we thought, all right, maybe if we're going to sell this thing, if we're going to make this move, we got to get a new roof. And so I think it was a Saturday, and we're getting ready to go out, and this big storm is coming, you know. And so we thought, all right, we're going to wait till the storm. And it's just like it got dark and dark and dark. You know how the story's going, right? So it comes, and then the rain just, and then it had, they probably weren't that big, but you know how you can make a story bigger than it is. I mean, these bowling ball size hail hits our roof, and the roof stood. It did. But then on Monday, we got an appraiser out, and he said, I got good news for you. Your roof is done. I thought, that's the best news we've heard in a long time. And the insurance company, I mean, the better part of the good news, the insurance company is going to pay for it. Good news. Good news is good, right? Right, it is. I love the response. It keeps coming back, Ben. Good. Yeah, there you go. So in the time of Jesus, the word evangel, good news, was used. And one of the, when you look back at some of the, and I did a little bit of research on this week too. When you look back at some of the, where they would use that word evangel, one of the main uses, at least in the literature that still exists, is that if a king was at battle with another country, and he sent his army out, and his army defeated that country, the army didn't say, hey, let me pull out my cell phone and send the good news back. They had to make the trek back, and then when they came back, they would say the good news. One of the illustrations of that was in AD 70. Some of you are probably familiar with that date. AD 70 was the year that Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome. The temple was leveled. It was a horrific incident. And when you read some of the literature about that, the general was a guy named Titus, and he destroyed, he just leveled the temple and was treated the Jews very cruelly. And then he makes his trek back to Rome. So here's Rome, here's Jerusalem, and he comes back and he brought some captives with him. And as he came back, he said, I got good news, Emperor, pretty sure it was Vespasian, good news. We killed the enemy. And then symbolically, they literally killed some of the Jews to say, we've defeated the enemy. Good news. And that for them would have been good news. And you know what the good news of the gospel is? The good news of the gospel is not the king kills his enemies. The good news of the gospel is the king was killed for his enemies. I mean, it just flips it upside down, doesn't it? I mean, the good news we have for the world isn't, it is this, the king of the world died for his people. He died for the world. He died for you. And I can't imagine better news than that. That's the gospel. So let's look at Romans 10. And in Romans 10, we're going to start with verse 8, and we're going to go through verse 15, and we're going to do it kind of quickly. And in that text, which is a delightful text, we're going to hear, and I'm going to divide it into two parts. The question, the first part is going to be, what is the good news, the what question? And then the second part is, how do we get the good news out? What is the good news? How do we get it out? And for most of us that have been around Christian circles for a while, you're probably familiar with this kind of text. And my hope is that familiarity will not be something that dulls your hearts, my heart, to the Lord. Because as I prepared this week, and I think I've said this every week too, that it just kind of hits my heart, the gospel, the good news, that the king died for me. It's like, man, I hope we don't lose that. And then I hope we can have a renewed passion to say, how do we get that gospel out? How do we get that good news out? So first of all, what is the good news? What is the message? And let's go down to start out in verse 1 of Romans 10. Because it's very similar to verse 1 of Romans 9, and it's similar to verse 1 of Romans 11, where Paul says this, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, meaning for Israel, is that they might be saved. Paul had a heart for his people. God was for his people. Paul's heart was for his people. The question is our heart for the gospel? And then he goes on and he talks in verse 5 about Moses writing about the righteousness based on the law. In other words, in the old covenant, there was a law, and the law was do this and live, don't do this, and you'll be, it was the blessing and cursing thing. You know, here's the standard, do it. And the evidence in the Old Testament and the evidence throughout history since the fall is, humanity doesn't do it. We don't. We fall short of that standard, of that law. And then in verse 8, he says, but what does it say? And what he's referring to, and we're jumping into a context, but what I want you to hear is what the question of what does the gospel say? What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. And Paul's setting the stage. He says, the old covenant is an administration of works. You've got to do it. The new covenant is faith. It's trusting. It doesn't mean that faith doesn't work. Faith does work, but it's not works that brings you to Jesus. And then he goes in verse 9, and I remember as a kid memorizing verse 9. Just curious, how many of you memorize verse 9? I mean, I bet we have a couple, right? How many memorize it in the King James Version? I mean, I was a King Jameser, yeah. And I've moved from King, and that's a whole other discussion, right? But it starts off with this. He says, because, and I think you could probably translate that a little bit differently, but here's, it's a conditional clause. If then, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and here's good news, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, not good luck with that and we'll see how it goes. There's a sense of confidence that given this is the result. If then, and then you could read on a little bit further. We'll read it in a minute. I think there's, and I've tried to look at it like this, that there's three components to the gospel. And they overlap. It isn't as though do this, then do this, then do that. As a matter of fact, the gospel isn't a do. It's a believe. But there's three, and see if you can follow it in the text, and it should be familiar. The first one is this. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, that word confess is a fun, it's another one of those compound words where it's like same word. It's repeat or affirm. Like you confess your sin, it's you're affirming, I've done that. Yeah, I have. I've confessed my sin. I've done that. This is a confession saying the same word, and here's what you're saying. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth, and that doesn't mean, it does not mean that you go through some little mantra like, oh, Jesus is Lord, now I'm saved. It's not just a statement that you just rotely say. It comes out of Deuteronomy 30, where in Deuteronomy 30, Moses, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, he said, the word of God is in your mouth and in your heart, it's in your whole being. And then he also knew that they weren't going to keep the word of the Lord. So Paul starts out with, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that's the who of the gospel. The who of the gospel is Jesus. The proclamation, the message of the gospel is Jesus is Lord. That's what it is. And when it says Jesus is Lord, and it could mean that Jesus is God, because Yahweh in the Old Testament frequently was replaced with the name Adonai, which is Lord. Jesus is Lord, but it also means he's the king, he's the master. That's who Jesus is. And at the core, at the center, you know the best news of the gospel? The best news of the gospel is Jesus. This week, on Tuesday, we're going to go visit New Jersey. That's where we're going. And we're not going to New Jersey because we like New Jersey. I frankly don't particularly care one way or the other about New Jersey. You know, it's not Indiana, right? We're going there because there's three grandkids and they have parents too. And I was thinking about that. We really do love their parents. We're going because there's persons, there's people. The good news of the gospel isn't some kind of formula. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. I remember a couple years ago, Kathy and I got to take a trip to India, and it's not like the India trip that we're going to, Lord willing, lead in this coming year. It's not with the same group. It's with another group. Uncle George, he's the guy that's the head of this organization. Good News for India, I think, was the name of the group. And we got to go out into a little bit of a remote area, and he introduced us to four Indian missionaries. Four guys who were pastors or trying to start churches in some of the remotest areas of the Himalayas, is the way it's supposed to be pronounced, I understand. And I remember one of them, you know, the guy was dressed like, I bet he has maybe two outfits, maybe just has one, I don't know. And it was obvious that he had committed himself to the Lord, and he told the story about, and I don't remember the specifics. I should have gotten the specifics from Kathy. She's better with specifics than me. But the basic idea was he had heard the gospel of Jesus. He had heard about Jesus, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus. And then he was on a train to go to his family, who were Hindu, to tell them. And he said, I'm going to tell them. I wasn't going to beat them up with it. Just tell them, I've trusted in Jesus. He went and told them, and their response was, don't ever come home again. Leave. And I'm sitting there thinking, all right, my parents did backflips when I accepted Jesus, and his told him, out of here. And then, as I recall the story, a couple years later, he thought, all right, this has been a while, I'm gonna go back again. And they wouldn't even let him in the house. And his comment was that he loved Jesus, and Jesus was worth it. And Jesus is the center of the gospel. And if you're, the gospel is this, good news, world. There, people would say there's many ways to get to God. Here's the good news. There's one way to get to God, and you say, boy, that sounds, man, you think you're the only one that knows? And if there is only one way, the good news is he's offering himself, his sacrifice to you. And I, you know what, that part was probably what got me as much this week, is that if you're a recipient, if you're a believer, the gospel is Jesus. And Jesus, we used to sing this song, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and it's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. You know, and then we got other good songs now that say the same thing, but Jesus is Lord. And that's good news. Doesn't get any better than that. So that's the who. Then the next part is, so what must I do? The who and then the what. Who is the who of the gospel is Jesus. It's not me. The good news isn't, I think I'm not all that bad. I think maybe I can do it. The good news is, he's king, he's Lord. What must I do is in that second part. And by the way, they all kind of overlap, so I'm not artificially trying to divide them up. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Believe in your heart. That word believe is a good Bible word, isn't it? It's the verb, there we go to verbs and nouns. It's the verb form of faith. Faith doesn't have a verb either. You can't faithing. So since you don't faithing, you believe. You believe. You trust. You trust in Jesus. So it's Jesus is Lord, and it's not like I'm going to trust in just anything. I'm just going to believe. I'm just going to have really, you know, I want to have faith. There has to be an object to faith. So Jesus is Lord. That's the who. But then there's a response that humans make, that we must make. This is the human responsibility side, right? That you have to say, Jesus is Lord. All right, now I'm going to believe that he is risen from the dead. And I thought, Paul, why not that Jesus died? And as I thought about that, I thought, well, if he rose from the dead, he died, right? I mean, that's part of the whole, that's what happened. The risen from the dead, he raised to be the Lord. He's highly exalted, given a name that is above every name. And now he, the risen Lord, is bringing his salvation to people. He's the justifier, which is what verse 10 talks about. And so the who is Jesus? What must I do? You must believe. I remember that when some of the, I guess, theologian type people have talked about faith and believe, I think it's an interesting question. What does it mean to believe? And there's at least, we're into threes this morning, there's at least three parts to it, and they're all kind of go together, sort of. But the first part and is that belief starts off with knowing, meaning you know that there was a Jesus, which, by the way, there are some contemporary people that are trying to deny the historicity of Jesus, that there never was a Jesus. I always think that's crazy. If there's no Jesus, there's no Julius Caesar. History records the Jesus. Now, that doesn't say who he is, but there was a Jesus. So faith starts out with, or belief, that there's a data item, there's a fact. Okay, I believe that there was a Jesus. But then it goes to another step, and that is you do a little bit of research, and you say, all right, Jesus died on the cross, he had this crucifixion, which maybe he was just a martyr, maybe he, you know, just kind of a nice guy, or maybe some even think that when he died for a bigger cause, and that was for the salvation of humanity, to bring salvation to the world. And so you start off with a knowledge, then an understanding, But then the third step is kind of the kicker step. And there are a lot of people who have started off with, yeah, I know there's a Jesus. I've even heard people say, I've known about Jesus my whole life. I think, good, good. And then maybe they would even say, and I know Jesus, you know, he did some really good things, important things. And I would say, good, good. But the third step, and again, I don't think it's a step type thing, but it's where that becomes mine, personal. I believe, I trust. I'm going to give my life to him because he gave his life for me. And because he's called me to himself. And Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. You know, it's not like, but it's kind of like marriage. You know, marriage, you remember when you were a kid and you finally figured out there's boys and girls? I mean, back in the day when there were boys and girls, and I don't even think that's funny anymore, really. But I mean, and then you thought, this is interesting. And then it goes from interesting to, I'm going to investigate this more. And then you got this kind of understanding. And then you got close to somebody. But you know, all that is different than you stand up, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And before that you say, I do, or I will, or whatever it is. And there's this marriage that, and again, this is another thing, you know, the Bible talks about that the world doesn't buy into. And so, till death do you part. There's that level of, that's, and you know, with Jesus, you come to that knowledge of him, understanding, but here's what is the core heart of the gospel, and that is, what must you do? You must believe. And I don't know, I know most of you here. Maybe I do know everybody here, but at least I know most of you. And I know most of you have you've come to that point in your life. And I would say, man, let's live like it. Man, if Jesus is Lord, and he's given us the opportunity to call Jesus Lord and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, and then every day of our life, we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves. We ought to be living that gospel. And there may be some here that have kind of played the game, you know? Maybe, yeah, you know there's a Jesus. Yeah, you know a lot of stuff about him. But there's never been that time when you said, Jesus, I'm bowing my knee symbolically, and I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to believe. Well, I think one of the reasons it says Jesus is Lord, it isn't just like, hey, I'm going to add you to my pantheon of different ways, you know, different nice things in life. I'll add Jesus. Jesus becomes all of life, right? That's what Jesus is Lord is. And boy, I'd pray if that's ever been your reality, may today be your day where you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And the church has always said, amen and amen to that. That's the gospel. So the who, the what must I do, and then Paul just kind of wants to emphasize it a little bit. So look at the next couple verses. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. He sort of just inverted the order of verse 9 as if to say, you know what, this is a whole, your whole person trusts in Jesus. It isn't just a compartment. It isn't just a sidebar. It is, I'm trusting in him fully, and he's going to fully save you. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And if you remember last week, that was the last knot that we talked about last week from chapter 9, verse 32. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, which is a quote from Isaiah. You know what? There's never going to come the day when you're going to say, one of the dumbest choices I ever made in life was when I believed in Jesus, when I trusted in him. That day isn't going to come. It's just, you're going to say, life can be tough. Yeah, there are times when I'm going to say, Lord, Lord, where are you? How long, oh Lord? But there's never going to come a time if you truly believe when you're going to say, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. You're not going to be ashamed. And then look at the next verse. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. I loved reading the scripture in different languages because there's people from those language groups who are believers. They've trusted in Jesus. They don't speak English. The Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible's not an American thing. It's not a Western thing. It's a world thing. which is really kind of cool, isn't it? There's no distinction between Jews and Greeks. The same Lord of all bestows his riches on all, meaning it's not trying to say, oh, it's just a certain kind of people. It's the world. And then I love verse 13 that we heard, and I love the kids saying it. And I want to say, kids, may you believe this. Everyone from youngest to oldest who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the Paul repeats himself because it's kind of important, right? So the gospel is the who, it's Jesus. The what must I do? Believe. And then do it. That's the third part. Do it. Call in the name of the Lord. And call in the name of the Lord is, again, it isn't just some sort of a mantra. Okay, I'm going to say Lord, or I'm going to say Jesus. It's that calling. And again, if you read the context in Deuteronomy and in the whole Testament, it's I'm coming to you and saying, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Save me. And the Lord promises he'll save you. You know, this weekend is kind of an interesting weekend, isn't it? And I can tell because when I ride around my neighborhood, it's like I've never been in a neighborhood that has as much decorations around October 31st. It's like there's skeletons and whatever else. And if you're like me, a little bit bent, twisted, whatever, toward church history, you think of this weekend differently. You think of it as Reformation weekend. And for some, this is Reformation Sunday. And I would say the Reformation wasn't perfect, but it was 1,505 years ago. 1517 is the theoretical date. And it wasn't like, okay, today we're starting the Reformation. It wasn't that. But that 1517 was historically considered kind of the start of this Reformation. The Reformation was a call to the church to get back to the gospel. That really was the heart of it. Because the church had started moving toward a works. I've got to do it. Have I done enough? And the reformers said, you know what? As a matter of fact, Luther was one of the leaders of the Reformation. And he was a guy, we went and visited the monastery. It was an Augustinian monastery. A number of years ago, we visited everything, right? We went and saw it, and it was kind of a sobering thing where he spent hours confessing sin until the guy he confessed to said, this is enough. When you really have something to confess, confess it. And then he opened his Bible to Romans 1, and Romans 1 said, the just shall live by faith. And he, I'm sure, read it in German. Actually, he probably read it in Greek, and then he translated it into German because he was known as the one that translated the Bible into German and started that whole idea of let's get the language, the scriptures into the language of the people. But the reformers said, we're going back to the gospel, and the gospel is salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And that sounds like a little bit of a mantra kind of a thing, but man, is that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And may we be people that say, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So point number one, what's the gospel? There it is. The gospel is a who. It's a then what must I do? Then do it, and do it to the glory of King Jesus. Then, thank you. And then the second question is, how does that good news get out to the world? That's point number two. And it's interesting that Paul just jumps right into that, almost like without much transition. And here's the way he does it. I've become more and more convinced that the Bible writers were brilliant. I mean, if you're brilliant and then the Holy Spirit works with you, it's like that's a formula for a Bible. You know, that's how you do it. Because then he has four hows, and watch them. In verse 14, but, all right, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but, I mean, you got to like Paul because he has buts too. I mean, that's another really good part of Paul. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? You see, in the order that he's gone, he says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and then call on the name of the Lord. And he said, how are you going to call if they haven't believed? And the answer is, well, if they haven't believed, they're not going to call. And then look at the next how. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And that's the point in our first annual, or however many annual it is, missions conference. How are they going to hear? Or how are they going to, how does it go? How are they going to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Ben and I went to a missions conference. Was that this year? I think it was. Anyway, it was not too long ago. It was in Washington, D.C. And the guy that was making the presentation was incredibly compelling and gave us a bunch of statistics, and none of these are new, and I'm not a missiologist, so I'm quoting, but they make sense, that 3.2 billion people in the world have never heard of Jesus. 3.2 billion. Now, are there 7 billion people in the world? I was going to look that up, and they're in the vicinity of, it's almost half of the world's population have never heard. That's not saying they've rejected Jesus, because a lot of people that have heard of Jesus, they've never heard. It's in the vicinity of 7,000 people groups. At College Park, our missions pastor, Nate Irwin, that someday we're going to, because he gets really excited and then challenged about this, what some have called the great imbalance, the idea that there's this huge part of the world that's never heard about Jesus. The 7,000 people groups doesn't mean nations. It means different languages, different ethnicities. There's a humongous, a God-sized need in this world, and less than 2% of the money that goes to missions goes to that group, those groups. Most of them go to people that have probably heard or have access to hearing about Jesus, which, by the way, and I think this is, there's nothing, matter of fact, we're called to share the gospel to people who have heard the gospel before. So missions to people that have heard about it before, there's nothing wrong with that. It's that imbalance, though, so there's 2 billion people that have never heard, and hardly anybody's going there or doing any, and then there's this other, it's that great imbalance. I have a map. Has that been up there for a while? Okay. Thank you. You're ahead of me. This is called, and how many of you have seen a map like this? Probably some of you have. All right, we got a couple. And if you haven't, that's fine. It's called the people groups of the world. And the idea is that you look at this, red is where they probably never heard of Jesus. And then green is partially reached. And you can see some green ones. In other words, the gospel's been there, and then black is, and it's hard to tell which is which. The point of this morning is, how shall they call on him if they've never heard? And look at where the never heard people are. You see, that some have called this the 1040 window, which I think is latitude or whatever. You can see those areas. They need the gospel. And you know why they're unreached? It's because it's hard. They don't want you to come. They don't, and it's difficult to get in. And that's caused a lot to say, so we're not going to do it. But then that's caused some to say, but maybe that's a challenge God has before us. It's a challenge not to ignore the rest of the world. That's not the point, but to say, maybe we put a little more emphasis or effort. And as a church, our prayer is, again, not that we don't go to other parts of the world. Certainly we should. But that we say, hey, let's make a concerted effort to try to put some of our resources, and maybe even more than some of our resources, to those that have never heard. So the first how do they call on him in whom they've not believed? They're not going to. How do they believe in him in whom they've never heard? They're not going to believe. And then look at the next one. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's kind of the going part. How are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? Now, in their culture, most of their, they didn't write, they didn't do texts, they didn't do emails, they did write, but there weren't a lot of books. It was more verbal. It was more how that you're telling someone the gospel, which is basically what Paul did. He did some writing for sure, but he also did a lot of telling. And even the writing that he did, I imagine somebody read it, so they heard it. They heard it. They heard it. They heard it. They need somebody to be preaching. There needs to be people that say, I'm ready to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to go. They're goers. And then the last part, and how are they to preach unless they're sent? There's the senders. There's the goers and the senders. And I think that's a fair interpretation of this text, that Paul says there's a gospel and the gospel needs to get out. As a matter of fact, if you read a little bit further in Romans, Paul says, I have a heart to go to places where the gospel's never heard. And he wanted to go to Spain, never made it. But it was like he said, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going until, in his mind, the whole world hears about Jesus. And the way to do that is that you have people that are committed to either going or sending. And here's a challenge for you guys. When I say a challenge for you guys, can I be really honest and say it's a challenge for me? You know, when I do this kind of stuff and I think, how am I doing in my own proclamation of the gospel? And I would say, Lord, I got a long ways to go. But that doesn't mean, okay, so I'm going to quit. It means let's get up, let's resolve. And I'm praying that even on this Lord's Day, that we can have a heart for the world. And hopefully every family got one of these. Which, by the way, just for the record, our communications department did a phenomenal job with this, which is one person, and his name is Mitchell McIntyre. And he was given stuff, and he put it together, and it's like, I hope you put this on your refrigerator or put it on your heart or put it somewhere. That this is, and there's nothing magic about this, but it talks about various different, what our desire is as a community to be sharing this gospel. If the gospel of Christ means something to you, it's worth sharing. If you look at the back part, and I'm going to really quickly, so everyone, this is like 100% participation. I always think when I say that, that never happens. But then that's my lack of faith, because there's no one of us who are true believers in Christ that can't do something. And here's a couple of options. I'm going to mention five of them. And if you have this, you might look at it, and if you don't, it's there. And if you didn't get one and you want your own personal copy, we try to do it one per family. You can go online, and there's a bunch of these QR codes. By the way, if you've never done a QR code, if you're one of those people, give it a shot this morning. It's really fun. And I was way behind on QR codes, but now that I do it, it's like, man, I can't wait to find another QR code. And then I just, hey, look at that, and I don't even care what it is. You'll care about this one. And we got them all over the place. So here's five action steps, and you should say, Lord, by your grace, how to do at least one, or maybe, and first, anyway, let me go through it. The first one is prayer and prayer groups. Man, and I confess this, prayer is one of those things that we give lip service to. We say it's really important, and then we don't do it. And we've got two missionaries from our church that you heard from, and we have some that have gone out from our church on shorter term. You could be praying for them. We have prayer groups. Several of our small groups pray for missions. Make that a part of your prayer list. Write it on there if you got to write it. Whatever it takes, everybody can pray that the gospel will reach the world. I mean, we can do that. Matter of fact, here's another thing you could pray for, and that is that God would raise up missionaries from our church. Maybe it's you, maybe it's me, maybe it's our young people or whatever. That God would homegrown laborers is just there's something really cool about that. Second thing you can do is give. That sounds like a church thing, doesn't it? Yeah, give. We really, and Tommy mentioned that in his prayer, we have a heart that our budget would reflect our values. And so we've committed, and I think it's in at least as in terms of leadership, that at least 10% we give away, whether it's to global missions or local. And our hope is to be able to do more of that, to be able to do more of that. And it comes from that. And our church has been so generous in giving, so nobody's complaining about, oh, you guys don't give. But to see how God could open your heart to say, when you give, it doesn't just go here. I mean, we gotta have lights on. There's other things, but that it's gonna go to proclaim a gospel, and we're gonna, by God's grace, try to focus on that 10:40 window. Not that we're not going to do other things, but that's going to be an important part of it. And as a matter of fact, good news, we're going to have a Christmas offering. I think it's the second Sunday of December. And it's coming up. You'll hear more about it, but we're going to give to that group that we've given to the last couple of years, and that's FAM, For All Mankind Movement. Yeah, I always say the wrong word. And their heart is for the unreached, particularly in India. And they do some, it's just really cool to see. Remember, on that Sunday, above and beyond what you normally would give to the church, man, let's give an offering that's going to go to see the gospel go to unreached people groups. Third, you might want to go on a vision trip. We're going to try to get ahead of vision trips in 2023, whatever next year is. And so we're going to have a call-out meeting in January. Our students are way ahead of us adults. They've been doing vision trips for a long time. They're going to be taking a vision trip, Lord willing. Adults, we're going to plan to, similar to this past year, but we're going to get ahead of it a little bit so you can have time to pray and think, does God want you to go to Spain? That's a possibility. Or to India, which Kathy and I are hoping to lead a trip there that'll be the fall of next year. So be praying about that. There's some sign-up sheets back there. You can say, I'm interested. When the call-out meeting, you know, the information meeting is, you know, you'll be ready for that. There's Operation Christmas Child. We've been talking about that quite a bit. A lot of you have gotten involved in that, where you can reach out in terms of giving a box that can be used to share the gospel. And the last thing is there's a missions class that we're hosting, and it's called Perspectives. And I've heard of this class for a number of years, and I've said, I'm going to go to that, and I never have. And there's a bit of a commitment to it. It's going to start in January, and then it'll go for several months. It'll meet one night a week. But I would encourage you, if you've got I'm thinking about missions, even if it's just how can I better support missions, everything I've heard about that is that it's as good, maybe the best way of getting ourselves trained. Here's the point. It's a list. Lists are lists. The Church of Jesus Christ that has experienced the gospel of the good news of Jesus has got to be a church that says, we got to share that. And again, I find myself saying, Lord, how am I going to be involved in it? And it isn't just to fill, this is a legalistic standard. It's because we love God and we love our neighbors. And may that be true for us. And I think it is true for our church. And so I'll commend to you those opportunities. And there are, again, some sign-up sheets back there you can look afterward. And again, it's not a sign-up sheet like, okay, now I've done my duty. It's like, Lord, what would you have me to do? And we got to be either goers or senders, because that good news is the way the glory of God covers the earth like the water covers the sea.